sooner or later in the study of family, you have to talk about Proverbs 22, verse 6, which says, train up a child in the way he should go. And assures us that even when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Before we start talking about the application of that particular proverb, I want to say a few words about exactly what that proverb means, because there's some difference about that, particularly in more recent scholarship, as folks have been looking at this particular expression. The second phrase, in the way he should go, according to the footnote in the American Standard, could be rendered according to his way. And a number of people think that's really the better way of rendering that. Train up a child according to his way. But what exactly does that mean? To train up a child according to his way, and the way he should go. There are three or four views of it. Probably the view that's gained the most support in recent years is the idea of training up a child in keeping with his skills and his interests. And the wise man would be observing then, if you take a child and you train that child and you help him develop in keeping with the interests and the skills that he has, that will serve him well throughout his life. And we understand that. It would be a mistake, certainly, to take somebody who's a hands-on guy and try to make an intellectual out of him. And so we need to find careers and vocations that are in keeping with our interests and our abilities. But to a lot of folks, that's what the proverb means. There's another school of thought that says according to his way literally means in keeping with his level. Franz Delitzsch, the well-known German commentator, observed years and years ago that a child's training needs to be in a manner in keeping with his age and with matter in keeping with his age. Observing simply that you can't talk to a two-year-old the same way you talk to an adolescent. There are different levels on which they learn. There are different things they understand or don't understand. And so as a parent, I have to adapt my child's training to the particular level that he is on in order for that to be effective. Train up a child according to his way. I've read a few folks who think this is kind of a negative proverb almost, a warning, if you will, where according to his way means essentially letting him have his way. And the idea is, train up a child according to his way, and even when he's old, he'll not depart from that. In other words, if you let children have their way, you let them just go however they want to go, they will develop within them a self-centeredness that will never go away. They'll be that way the rest of their life. It'll always be about me and what I want to do, because that's the way they grew up. That's the way they were trained. The other explanation of it, which I would guess, I suppose, call the traditional one, is that the proverb has reference to moral and spiritual training. That as a parent, we need to instill in our children the moral and spiritual instruction that they ought to have. And if we will do that, it will stick with them. And even when they're old, it will still stand by them and still serve them well. Make an observation or two about these various explanations. Certainly we would all agree with that first one that it would be foolish to try to turn someone into something that they are not. And one of the problems parents have sometimes is trying to instill in our children some things that perhaps we wanted to be and never were, and so we're going to make our children that. And it would be a mistake to try to direct the children in a direction vocationally that they have no interest or aptitude for. And we certainly all understand the second principle, too, that we have to suit training of any sort, according to the level that someone is on. And it is rather axiomatic, the third one, that if we let children just have their way, they're going to grow up to be no good. We understand that as well. I can't imagine that's what the author of the proverb had in mind, though, because there's nothing in training in that. There is no training in just letting someone have their own way. The truth of the matter is that this fourth one is clearly, in my mind, the point of the proverb in the context of the book of Proverbs. All the other proverbs that have to do with child rearing have to do with the moral and spiritual instruction and guidance of the children. I don't know why this one would be any different. And the truth of the matter is that in the book of Proverbs, there aren't but two ways someone can go. They're either going to go the way of the wise, the way of the righteous, or they're going to go the way of the foolish, the way of the wicked. And those are the two ways that are set forth over and over again in the book. And so when the wise man with those two choices in front of us says to us, parents, grandparents, train up your children in the right way, in the way that they ought to go. Now, having said that, I'll remind you of one other thing. This is a proverb. A proverb is an observation about life. A proverb is a statement of what is generally true. But there will be exceptions to them on occasion. For example, another proverb says, a soft answer turns away wrath. Most of the time. But once in a while, that doesn't work. And so when we read a proverb, we have to understand that for the most part, almost all the time, that's the way it is. But there will be exceptions to that. And so we have to understand that there may be times when a parent trains a child and does everything he possibly can to bring up that child in the right way, and the child chooses to go some other direction. But to remember something, all of us are free moral agents before God. We all make our own choices. As one author put it, there's just one gate that leads to life, and that gate is becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. And a parent can lead the child up to that gate, but it is up to the child to pass through that gate of his own accord. So, parents, if you have done everything that you could do to bring up your children this way, and they have chosen to go some other direction, I don't want you to beat yourself up over that. One of the challenges that I have in preaching a lesson on family matters, whether talking about marriage or rearing children or whatever, is trying to press home the things we really need to be doing and focusing on in order to produce the kind of results we want without making people who haven't done those things or maybe have done the opposite of that in the past feel bad about what they've done. That's not my intention, is to make somebody extra guilty about something they may or may not have done in the past. But my intention is to drive home, where do we go from here to address all of us in terms of trying to help us be good parents and husbands and wives and all. Well, that's spending too much time on the introduction, but we need to talk about that a little bit. Let's get to some elements of training. And when you think about training in your home, in some ways, these are the exact same elements that you'd have in any kind of training. Athletic training, academic training, perhaps military training, perhaps musical training, or just some basic elements of training in the home. These are just a few things that occur to me. Number one, it starts with expectations. It starts with a parent instilling in your children what you expect of them. And I think as parents, we need to be realistic with this. And yet at the same time, have high goals. We cannot make little adults out of two-year-olds. And nobody is suggesting we even try to do that. But my observation is that there is a great deal of misbehavior that is passed off as just the way kids are, which is not. It's the way parents have allowed the children to be because we don't understand, make them understand that more is expected of them than that. Children don't have to swing from the drapes at your house just because they're children. We can teach them better than that. You don't want to be the family that when folks invite you over, they say, let's eat out on the back porch so they can hose everything down when dinner is over. You want something higher than that for your family, don't you? Expectations. And then that's followed by instructions. We need to teach them. And I'll suggest two things by way of instruction. Number one, it's good for us to have periods of formal instruction with our children in the ways of the Lord. Now, this doesn't have to be something long and complicated and drawn out. When Lisa was little, we used to spend sometimes no more than 5, maybe 10 minutes in an evening. You could do it in the morning, whenever. And we would just sit down and read a Bible paragraph together. We'd talk about the story. We'd talk about maybe what lessons we could learn from that story and how we could be better people by applying that story and doing the good thing that was done there or avoiding the mistake that was made there. And then we would pray together. I mean, that's simple. And I think most any family could do that if we'll take the time to do that. The other thing, by way of instruction, is there'll be a number of natural opportunities that arise in the course of daily events that will give us an opportunity to talk to our children about something that's going on. It might be something that's in the news. It might be a program they've seen on TV or a movie that you've seen. It may be something they hear about at school. It may be some decision that we're trying to make as a family. It may be some challenge that your child is having. But whatever it is, sit down and talk about it. And talk about the Bible principles that are involved in it and what God's Word has to say about that. Those are two very different approaches, and they're both very valuable in instructing our children in the ways of the Lord. Number three, these are in no particular order. Example. We made this point last week, but I'll make it again. Parents, if we want our children to be what they ought to be, it starts with us being what we ought to be. Because example is the 24-hour, 7-day-a-week teacher. And no matter what we're telling them in a period of instruction, they're watching to see how we apply that. And how we apply that is going to carry a great deal of weight with how they view the instruction that we're giving them. Number four, reinforcements. By reinforcements, I'm talking about other people who will say the same things that we're trying to tell our children. Others who will perhaps say it in a slightly different way, or just as valuable because they hear it coming from somewhere else. That's why we bring our children to Bible class. We teach our children to come to Bible class not because that's their primary opportunity to learn. The primary opportunity to learn is at home with us as parents. But we have Bible classes, and those are supplementary to what we're learning at home. They'll learn some things from a teacher. They might even have an opportunity in listening to a Bible class teacher or listening to a preacher on a regular basis to learn some things that are beyond what a parent might be able to teach that child. And so these strengthen and help to support the lessons we're intending to impart. Now, with reinforcements, I want to add a little caution flag here. Because reinforcements can work in reverse if we're not careful. We need to watch to make sure our children are not being reinforced in things that we don't want them to be learning and knowing and doing. And that's why parents have to be careful about our children's friends, who they're hanging out with, what kind of influences are there, and what kind of messages are being taught and reinforced in that circle. That's why, parents, you need to be very much involved in your children's education. If you're going to send them to public schools or private schools, you're going to expose them to teachers with their own views of things. And those teachers may be very much in line with your views of things on most things, but they may be not. And they may or may not be all that purposeful in trying to advocate their different views, but in some cases they're quite purposeful. So as a parent, I need to know what kind of influences my child is being subjected to, because those are authorities figures. Those are influential figures in a child's life. Reinforcements in the wrong way. Number five is corrective discipline. I'll not say much about that this morning because next week, Lord willing, we'll have a whole lesson on that. Just want to make one point about corrective discipline this morning, and that is that without it, there are no boundaries. You can say all you want to, there are going to be consequences if you live this way. But if those consequences never occur, the child doesn't get the message that there are such things as consequences. And they don't understand that that is where the limit is. I think about Samuel. Remember the story of Samuel in 1 Samuel chapters 2 and 3. Eli had the sons, the priests that were so bad. And Eli said to his sons, "My sons, this report I hear about you is not good. You should not do such things." And that's about all Eli did about that. And in chapter 3 of 1 Samuel, God said to Eli, I think through Samuel, "He has not rebuked his sons." Oh, he said something to them about it. But he didn't take matters at hand and have consequences. And as far as the Lord was concerned, there hadn't been any discipline there. Number six, we need some encouragement. Good training always needs lots of encouragement. Lots of good jobs. Well done. Keep it up. Let's do that even better. A lot of that kind of thing. Colossians chapter 3, when Paul is writing about fathers and their children, he says that the fathers are not to exasperate their children so that they do not lose heart. If we're constantly negative, we're constantly on people, we're constantly telling them what they're doing wrong, they finally just say, "Well, you know what, I can't do anything right." And just kind of give up. So there needs to be a lot of encouragement and a lot of praise for the good things and a lot of strengthening along that line. And number seven, supervision. You need to know what your child is doing. You need to know what your little children are doing. And you know that, don't you? At home, as long as you can hear them playing around and you hear them make noise, you think everything's pretty good. And then when it gets real quiet, you say, "Uh-oh, I better go check and see what's going on because it's getting too quiet in there." So you go to check. We have to watch them. We have to watch our bigger children too. They need supervision as well. They're going to need supervision, particularly with their electronic devices and all of the world of things that opens up. If we're not real careful, they'll get involved in all sorts of things that we don't want them involved in. We need to know what's going on. And that's a lot of extra work for parents. But it's a part of it. Let me talk just a few minutes about some principles that we need to keep in mind as we are employing these elements of training. First of all, you need to start early. The word "train" in our text in Proverbs 22, "train up a child in the way he should go," is actually a word that refers to starting something or initiating something. And so it's the idea of starting this child down the right road. That certainly implies that we start early on. You don't want to wait until your child is a teenager to try to start teaching them the basic lessons of life. It will be far too late by then. Start early. And grandparents, we need to help with this. Because see, we get the children and we love them, especially when they're so little and cuddly and cute. And, you know, mom and dad are trying to train them up and we look at them and say, "Oh," you know, and I remember one time when Lisa was real little, she did something and Sandy got on her and I think spanked her. Sandy's father, "Oh, she didn't mean to do that," you know. He had a heart of gold. And Sandy turned to him like, "Who are you?" You know, this wasn't the way it was when I was growing up. So grandparents, we have to kind of help with that too and play our role as well. Be affectionate. We're not talking about boot camp here. We're talking about rearing children. And we need to be warm and loving and kind with them. My observation is that parents and grandparents who are screamers, who yell at their children a lot, are not very good parents. Not because they yell at them, they're just not very good parents. very good parents. They're not very effective with their children. I always leaned a little more toward the philosophy of talk softly and carry a big stick. But anyway, you can be affectionate and warm. Don't make your children terrified of you. That's not the idea at all. Be consistent. This is important. From one circumstance to another, be consistent. If a child can do something and get by with it with your approval in one circumstance, and the same thing brings condemnation and punishment in another, he's confused as to, well, is this acceptable or is this not? And so, as parents, we need to be consistent from situation to situation. We need to be consistent from child to child as well. Isaac and Rebekah, remember them in the Old Testament? They had their favorites. Isaac loved Esau. Rebekah loved Jacob. And that created friction in the family. And Jacob learned that. And as Jacob became an adult, then he had his favorites. It was Joseph and then later Benjamin. That created friction in his family. So as a parent, I need to be consistent from child to child. And having said that, I'll add that I also need to be flexible. Because not every child is exactly the same. Their personalities are quite different. And how one responds may be very different than how another responds. One may take a great deal more of corrective discipline than another. One may be a lot more responsible than another. And so I may be able to give more privileges to the one who is more responsible, but then I need to be careful because that starts creating that friction. Well, you let him do that. Why can't I? So that takes some wisdom to balance all those things. So be consistent, but be flexible at the same time. And do it personally. Don't put off rearing your children on anyone else, including your spouse. Fathers and mothers have a role to play here. Ephesians 6 and verse 4 says, "Fathers, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Teaching the children is not just mama's responsibility, dad's. The Bible says it's ours. Ephesians 6 and verse 4. Mothers are to be rulers in their home. So we all have work to do here. We can't put this off on grandparents, aunts and uncles. We can't put it off on daycare workers or school teachers or anyone else. It's our responsibility. Do it personally. And last but not least, hang in there. Keep on going. Persevere. There'll be some ups and downs through the whole thing. Always have been, always will be, I guess. There'll be times you feel like this is going really well, and there'll be times you'll think, man, what do I do now? But you just keep working at it. And as long as you have any influence with those children, you use that to train them in the way they ought to go. And that includes even when they get older, and I would say even when they're grown. Parents, when your children, when your adult children still aren't doing right, use whatever influence you have even at that point. Now, I know you're not your mom and dad in the same sense then. You can't tell them what to do then. But to whatever extent you can, use your influence even then to let them know what God's Word says, and that's your expectation of them to live that way. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he's old, he'll not depart from it. It's a demanding verse. A lot in there. A lot for us to think about. Let's pray together, and then we'll bring our assembly to a close. Our holy and gracious Father of Heaven, we are so indebted to You for every gift from your hand. And we thank you especially as we think about our families, for the family relationships that we enjoy, and for the gift of children and grandchildren and the joy they bring to our lives. Help us to appreciate, along with the joy, the responsibility that we have. Help us to understand what a great opportunity it is to mold lives in service to you. Help us to be aware of the influences that we're having. Help us to be alert to the opportunities that are before us. Help us to be watchful and careful in the things that we say and do. Help us to use the opportunities we have to teach your way. We pray your blessing on our families, that we might glorify you in them by living for you. We thank you, Father, for your word and the direction that it gives us, for opening up the way to us. And we thank you especially for Jesus, who is the way. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.